Welcome to our time of worship for Mitchell Christian Fellowship. It's great to have you with us. Let's come now before God and pray that he might still our hearts as we meet with him. I'm going to read Psalm 40, verses 1 to 5, as our call to worship. It's a psalm of David. I've waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders which you have done, and your thoughts toward us. There is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. What a wonderful reminder of who our God is. Well, let us come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Oh, our God, it is a joy and delight to be in your presence. There is indeed none like you. And we're amazed that your thoughts toward us are thoughts for good, for our blessing, for our building up, for our strengthening, for our prosperity. Lord, we thank you that we can be with you today. We thank you to be able to sit at your feet and hear from you and sing to you and pray to you. May your name be glorified in our time of worship, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty.
Brothers and sisters,
Let's come now in a time of confession. Let's pray. Indeed, Lord, you are almighty. You are the King of creation. And you are worthy of our praise because you are our all. Our health, our spiritual health, our salvation, you're our life. And yet, Father, as we draw near to you, we acknowledge how quickly and how often we have strayed from you. So foolish. Lord, we ask that you would again forgive us for our unfaithfulness, for our pride and for our disbelief, for our trusting in ourselves and our own works, our own ways of dealing with our problems, rather than fleeing to you and clinging to you. Forgive us, Lord, for failing to see the sufficiency of Christ in his death and resurrection. Forgive us for failing to appreciate the full salvation that he has won for us. Forgive us for our ingratitude. Lord, we ask, again, we cannot go anywhere else. We cannot deal with our sins. We cannot stop sinning. We have no other hope but the Lord Jesus. And so, our God, we cling to him. And we plead his name before your throne. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us for every other sin, every other way that we offend you and disobey your holy law. We turn aside to our own way in such foolishness, as if we know better, as if our way was better than yours. Forgive us, Lord, for resisting, rejecting your authority and daring to go against the God of the universe. Father, we pray that, again, Lord, that you would grant us your forgiveness. Please, Lord, we ask that you would convict us more of our sin and the sins within, not just those that are observable to others, but the hidden sins of the heart. When we're have wrong attitudes, when we grumble and complain, when we think negative thoughts of others, when we are critical and envious, when we're competitive and trying to outdo others. Lord, you know all of the things that drive us, and the horrendous self-love that exists within our souls. We ask, Lord, that you would change us through the power of your Holy Spirit, and as we see your dying love for us, may we desire that love to be in us. So please, Lord, cleanse us, make us different. Make us more like you, we pray. And Father, again, we just thank you for the sufficiency of that once for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ to deal with our sins, to deal with the guilt of our sin, as well as to deal with the power and enslavement of sin. We thank you that through Jesus Christ we are now free from sin in both senses. So be with us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to turn to the Word of God and hear these wonderful words from John the Baptist when he saw the Lord Jesus. He said in John 1:29, "The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" And may it be that our eyes are ever fixed upon this Lamb of God who bore our sin, who took our sin away up to the cross. Let's sing in response, "All I Have is Christ." Let us come before our God with the confidence. Let us lay all of our needs at his feet. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can call you Father. And we thank you that you are a kind Father. That you always have our best interests at heart. We thank you that you do all things for the good of those who love you. And we thank you, Father, that you have the best plans for us. Though we do not know the details of your plans for us, yet we know the destination, and we can understand something of the blessings that you have for us. And so, Lord, we thank you that we can be before you. What a great and a gracious God. And Lord, we want to worship you. We want to live lives of worship. We want to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. And in everything we do, we want to raise it up as a thank offering to you. And Lord, we pray that you would help us. We pray that you would strengthen us in every way. We pray that those things that you have worked in us will develop, that they will grow stronger. We pray that our faith will grow stronger. And we will be more firm in our conviction that you are trustworthy. And in times of trial and stress, we will turn to you and rest in you. We pray also, Father, that you would strengthen our repentance. that we would be more firm in our fight against sin, and that we would see more clearly that sin does not belong within us. And Lord, we ask that every good thing, all the fruit of the Spirit, will flourish in our souls to your glory. So, Father, please continue your almighty work in us. How we look forward to that time when this work will be complete. We thank you that your plan is that we shall be holy and without blame before you. And we thank you that you will never give up on that plan, that one day it will be a reality. And when we see Jesus as he is, we shall be like him. So, Lord, we pray for your powerful and ongoing work. We pray, Lord, for one another. And we pray for the people of God, for the church of God. We think, Father, of those believers that we know are in fellowship with in the local church. And we pray for every single one, Lord, and we would ask that none of your sheep will stray. And what a difficult time it is when we are separated. We know that we have the responsibility of chasing after the straying sheep, but in a time like this, it's harder to know who is straying. And we pray, Father, that you would put within our hearts a deep burden for each other and a deep love and concern, and that we will make every effort to seek for the spiritual well-being of our brothers and sisters. And Father, we pray for Christians across this land, and we pray, Lord, for your strengthening of them in this time of trial. We pray, Lord, that they would find that your grace is sufficient. As you, Lord Jesus, said to the Apostle Paul, and that every believer would find that that is true for them also. And Lord, we pray for your church, that it would not suffer because of these strict measures of our government. We pray that rather your church would be thriving in these days. And Lord, we pray that soon we might be able to get back together again, where we can greet one another in a Christian way with warmth and intimacy, and we'll be able to encourage each other and stir one another up to love and good deeds. Father, we pray also for your church in faraway lands. We know that in many places it is really difficult, and always difficult, to be a Christian. We thank you that for those that have remained faithful, we thank you for your faithfulness toward them, that you have promised to hold on to them and keep them. And we thank you that so many believers have stood firm in the midst of the most harsh trials. And Father, we pray that they would remain true to you in their trials, true to you in the gospel, that they would hold fast to the one true gospel. And we pray that they would even be able to reach out and show love to those around. We think of those in particularly places like Nigeria, where there are Christians being targeted. That is true of so many places, though in India and China. Lord, so we just commit our brothers and sisters into your hand. Uphold them. Supply their every need. We thank you that you have promised to do so. Father, we pray also for our world, and we know its need. its need is of salvation. Its need is to be reconciled to you. And so we would pray, for our nation, and that it would be humbled, and that many in these days will see the need of the gospel. We pray for an outpouring of your Spirit. We pray for an awakening. We ask that that many who have been so careless in regard to their eternal future will be awakened with the deepest concern, that they would be aware that they must stand before you in judgment and answer for their crimes against you. And Lord, that you would bring a deep conviction over them, and they would be so concerned that they would cry out like the Philippian jailer did, "What must I do to be saved?" We understand, Lord, that that's a work of you, a work of your Spirit. As Jesus said, that the Spirit will come and convict the world of sin, righteousness and judgment. Father, that he might be very active in these days, doing this among many. And Father, we pray for your churches to be stirred up to sow the seed of the word. Lord, we pray that we would not be distracted from our primary calling. We remember Jesus commissioning us to go into the nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that Jesus commanded. And so, Lord, may you stir us to be obedient to this commissioning. Father, we pray for our leaders. We pray that we may be able to live peaceful lives in all godliness. We pray that you would guide them to make decisions that are in line with your law. And we pray particularly that they would be given wisdom to make good decisions with regard to our ability to meet together. We pray that soon these strict measures may be over. So, Lord, hear us in these things, and we thank you that you're a God who is with us. Please continue with us in this time of worship, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to turn now to the reading of God's Word. And we're going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 to 15. And this is relevant to our passage that we're going to look at in a moment from Galatians. Let's hear God's Word together. "I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness. But indeed you are bearing with me, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betroth you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid that, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. For I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. But even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way we have made this evident to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself, so that you might be exalted, because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge? I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone, For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. And in everything I kept myself from being a burden to you, and will continue to do so. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. But what I am doing, I will continue to do, so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder. For even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Let's sing together, Be Thou My Vision. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is true. We thank you that that it is unchangeable. We thank you that it is 100% reliable. And we want to come to it now. We want to hear. We desire that you would speak with us, Lord. So grant us your Holy Spirit. Give us a deep hungering for truth. Let us listen attentively. Let us drink in all we can. And may we have ears to hear and a heart to obey. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 6 through to verse 10. And we're going to focus our attention on verses 8 and 9. Let's hear again God's word. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we've said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favour of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I was still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. These are important verses. They warn us of the very real danger of believing a false gospel. It happened in the first century while the apostles were still alive and still active in the churches. How much more, then, is it a danger in our own day? There are many more false teachers than in Paul's day. So also there are many more false gospels. We need to hear the warning. We need to be on the alert. We need to be concerned not only for ourselves, but for the Church of Christ, as well as the cause of Christ throughout the world. It should lead us to urgent and earnest prayer. In our passage today, Paul pronounces the most severe curse on those who preach a different gospel. My friends, this is serious stuff. There is nothing more serious than this. And so may our God give us such a serious mind as we contemplate these things together. There are three things we're going to consider from our two verses today. The first is that there are other gospels. The second, that the gospel cannot be altered. And then lastly, we are going to consider that those who preach another gospel are under the most severe curse. Well, first then, there are other gospels. Paul speaks in verse 8 of a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you. Or literally, it's beside, a gospel beside the one, or distinct from the one that he preached. So Paul is warning these Galatians against those who preach another gospel. Now, this gospel was not completely different. It still sounded like the Christian gospel. And it may have looked the same to the untrained eye. But there were additions to this gospel. There were changes. There was a shift in focus. That though it was slight, it changed the substance of the message. We must understand that the gospel is a precise message. A precise message that cannot be altered. To alter it is to change the substance. In a sense, we could say that the gospel is fine-tuned, and any alteration has large effects. Now we need to heed this warning. It's a warning that needs to be repeated. It needs to be repeated, of course, in every age, and particularly in our own. Satan is never at rest, and he is always busy sowing the seed of an altered gospel. He knows that the true gospel spells doom to him. He knows more than anyone that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. He knows that he cannot stand against the true gospel. He knows that the true gospel will bring about the destruction of his kingdom and take some of his captives. And so he never rests going about sowing a different seed. Today, there are many false gospels. There are some that are more well known. There is the gospel preached by the Roman Catholic Church, as well as that preached by many cults. That altered gospel seems to be Jesus plus. Jesus in addition to other things. Yes, Jesus, but also something of our own works are essential to our salvation. There's also what's commonly referred to as the social gospel, which says that really Jesus came to relieve the suffering of people, the suffering of the poor, to bring liberty to the oppressed. And so the focus of this gospel is that the church is there to assist in these ways. And in fact, that's their primary role. There's also the prosperity gospel, the health and wealth gospel. Jesus came to make us healthy and wealthy. We should be able to achieve a high degree of financial success in this world. If we're faithful to the Lord and following him, we also should find a high measure of health, physical prosperity. And if we're trusting in the Lord and following him, we should be healed of our illnesses. And these last two, the social gospel and the prosperity gospel, both confuse what salvation is really about. The true gospel is about salvation from sin and does not promise that we will be healthy or wealthy or we'll be relieved of our oppression. So these are two common false gospels. There are others too that are less well known. I'll mention a few others. There is the faith without repentance gospel, often referred to as cheap grace. Now this is not something new because we can read of this in the New Testament. In Jude, for example, Jude in verse 4 says this: certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, these were people who were focusing on the free grace of God and ignoring the call to turn from sin. Another way to say it is that they embraced Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord. This is a very common false gospel that is proclaimed in many churches today. There is also what might be called the feel-good gospel. And that proclaims that God wants you to be happy. God wants you to feel uplifted. God wants you to be encouraged. And so the message is always on the positive side of the gospel. Nothing of God's wrath, nothing of God's judgment, nothing of God's discipline. In such churches, everything is positive and light and fun and a real positive attitude. The feel-good gospel that leaves out certain key elements of the true gospel. Further, there is what might be called the self-help gospel or the self-improvement gospel. This again is a very common gospel out there among the churches that bring many people in. And it says that Jesus came to make you a better person so that you can feel better about yourself. That the Bible is there to give you advice for life, how to manage your finances and your marriage, how to bring up your children, so that life can work well, or how to deal with inner problems as well, how to become a better person, so that we can look in the mirror and like that person we see. And this is really just another version of self-salvation. The last one that I'll mention. And this is by no means an exhaustive list. The devil has a limitless number of false gospels. But the last one I mention is this: what might be called the "you're all right" gospel, or the self-esteem gospel. And this message focuses on the fact that God loves you, and that you are special. And that Jesus came to die on the cross to show you how much God thinks of you. And so really the message of this is that you must see yourself as God sees you. God thinks so much of you. You are such a worthwhile, worthy person. And the gospel is that you must see yourself that way. And so as you can see, there's just a couple I've mentioned. There are so many other ones out there. Most of these gospels affirm the basic facts of the gospel. They are not so clearly heretical. Most of them are not denying the basic foundational tenets of the Christian faith. But what they do is they come along and tweak it. They come along and focus on one point to the exclusion of others. And in so doing, they make it a different gospel. Oh, my friends, this is a real danger. This is a danger the Church of God always faces because Satan never lets up. We need to pray. We need to come to Almighty God and ask Him for His protection. This is a matter of life and death, as I've said so many times as we've been looking at the book of Galatians. This is why Paul wastes no time and gets right down to business. We need to pray. We need to come to God that He might preserve us and that we might see the error of these false gospels. Look around. So many are swallowing them. So many are accepting them as the true gospel, what Jesus really came to achieve, and they're going astray. And as Paul says to the Galatians, they are deserting him who called you for a different gospel. We need to stick close to Scripture. We need to be studying our Bibles daily. As I mentioned last week, like those Bereans, searching the Scriptures daily. And as we do, and as we're reading the Word of God, we don't ultimately trust in ourselves, because we know that we can easily be deceived, but we trust in the living God. Listen to what John wrote to his hearers who were facing such a temptation. There were false teachers in these churches to which John writes. And listen to what he says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 26 and 27. He says, "These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you." Listen to what he says. "And you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing," which is a reference to the Holy Spirit, "his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you abide in him." God has given to you, child of God, the Holy Spirit, so you may know the truth of the gospel. And in one sense, you have no need of anyone to teach you. Not to teach you the gospel, not to teach you the foundation, because you know it and you've embraced it. The challenge is to keep listening to the Holy Spirit. To keep bringing everything back to the Word of God and to prayer. And through these means, the Lord will guide us so that we are not utterly deceived. Well, let us turn now to our second point. And it's this, that the gospel can't be altered. The gospel can't be altered. Paul says this, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel beside that which we've preached to you, he's to be accursed." In other words, even if it's Paul or those with him or an angel who are bringing another message, you can't receive it. This gospel cannot be altered. No one has the authority to alter the gospel. God is never going to change his message. In Revelation 14:6, there's a reference there to the eternal gospel. There is only one, and it is eternal. It's the one that God devised from all eternity. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 35, that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not. My word shall not. They are permanent. They are fixed. This gospel message has been the same from the beginning. It's the gospel that God revealed to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, "But one will arise, the seed of the serpent, who shall crush the head of the seed of the woman, who shall crush the head of the serpent." And all through the Old Testament scriptures, right through the history of Israel, it's been the same message of salvation right up into the New Testament. The book of Hebrews in chapter 4 says that they had, that is the Israelites in the wilderness, they had the gospel preached to them, just as we also have. It's the same gospel message. The Bible says that we've all got the same problem, and that's sin. And that salvation is from the same problem that's caused by sin, and that is the wrath of God. Salvation is achieved by the same means. That is, by a sin-bearing substitute being sacrificed in our place. And this salvation is received in the same way by all. It is received by grace alone, through faith alone. And when Paul defends his teaching about faith alone, he goes all the way back to Abraham to prove his point. It's the same gospel message from cover to cover. It cannot be altered. And therefore, whoever comes bringing an altered message is to be rejected by us. Paul says, even if he and those who were with him, his fellow co-laborers, even if it's one of us coming to you, even if it's people that you know and trust, even if it's those that have been sound, faithful teachers in the past, because the reality is that many do change their message. You don't have to read far in Christian history to see those who preached the true gospel at one point and later on in their life they changed. None, no human being is above straying. We are at best but flesh. But Paul says, not only if we, but also if an angel from heaven. Now, what does he mean? Well, some ways, you know, he might be just making the point in a startling way. No angel is going to preach another gospel. Angels come sent from God, and they come bearing no other message than the one that God has given to them. But there are people who we're told come as angels of light, just as Satan himself does. We read that earlier from 2 Corinthians 11, 13 to 15. I'll refresh your memory. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. And so maybe that's why Paul mentions, even if it's an angel from heaven, if you think it is, if it's one who comes as an angel, he says, no matter how angelic they may look and act, no matter how godly they may appear, no matter how close to God they seem, if it is another gospel, if it's not the old gospel, don't receive them. The gospel can't be altered. The gospel can't be altered. We must always stick to that one gospel of God. We go back to Scripture and to its consistent message. We look at the book of Acts and we see the message that the apostles preached. We may even go back to faithful preachers of the past and hear what they preached and compare it to what's being preached today. Understand, brothers and sisters, this gospel of God is never going to change. It never needs updating. It never needs revising. It is never irrelevant, as if it needs to be made more relevant for our day. And this is so for two reasons. Two reasons. And the first is this. God Himself will never change. And secondly, fallen human nature hasn't changed. In other words, we all face the same problem and require the same cure. The problem that every human has is sin. And there is only one solution to human sin, and that is Jesus. You shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. It doesn't matter what age we live in. It doesn't matter what part of the world. It doesn't matter what our culture is. We are all humans. We've all been made by God. And we've all sinned against him, breaking his universal law and offending him and making all of us liable to his judgment. There is only one solution. There will only ever be one solution. And that is the crucified Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We cannot change this message. And that means that we, you and I, have an obligation. We have an obligation to pray, to seek God, even if we ourselves do not preach. We have an obligation to pray for those who do. There is the constant pressure, the constant attacks of Satan to stray, to alter it for our target audience, to make it more appealing. As Paul warned Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says this. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come, here it is, this is the temptation. For the time will come when they, that is the hearers, will not endure sound doctrine. They won't endure the true gospel. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. The constant pressure to alter the message, to appeal to the masses. Pray for me. Do not cease to pray for me. I urge you, I implore you, that by the grace of God, I may remain faithful and become more faithful to the gospel message, that I would in no way alter it. And pray for preachers all over this world who need your prayers also. Even the Apostle Paul asked the Ephesians to pray for him. He says this in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, and pray, this is verse 19, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly or clearly or plainly as I ought to speak. Paul felt his need for the prayer support of the Ephesians. And so every preacher today needs the support of their hearers, that they may be faithful and remain faithful to the gospel. Well, lastly, our third and final point, that those who preach another gospel are under God's curse. Paul says to those who come, be it one of them or an angel from heaven, if they preach a gospel beside the one they had originally received, that person is to be accursed. Unless there is any ambiguity in what he is saying, and lest people think he might have overstated it, exaggerated, he says it again in verse 9. He is to be accursed. Paul, then, in this passage, pronounces a curse on these people. And these are not just hypothetical people. In verse 9 he says, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you, meaning the Galatians, meaning those who are preaching in Galatia, if any man is preaching to you, Galatians, a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. This is the highest curse that can be pronounced upon a person. This is nothing less than eternal condemnation. Now, reading these words, some may think that Paul is being intolerant or uncharitable. Certainly today, that's what many would think of the Apostle Paul. Some may go even further and say that he is being arrogant and even unchristian in calling down such a horrendous curse on the head of these people. Why is he being so dogmatic, they might ask. So we might see things a bit differently than them. They might have some things wrong, but who doesn't? We've all got things that are wrong. We're all Christians, aren't we? They believe in Jesus. We believe in Jesus. So let's just get along and don't let these slight differences disrupt our unity. Let's just get along and love one another. I'm sure that many people today would respond to Paul in such a way. But I would suggest that this line of reasoning is one of Satan's tricks. Why does Paul call down such a horrific judgment on these people? Well, in answer to that, I'll give the first, the general answer, and then three further points. But the general answer is that this is not actually Paul's judgment, but God's. Paul is not presuming to stand in the place of judge of these people. This is God's judgment pronounced upon them. This, or to put it another way, this is Jesus' judgment. Paul, as we saw earlier, is an apostle of Christ. He has authority only to speak that which Jesus has given him to speak. So Paul is the mouthpiece of Jesus in pronouncing a curse upon these people. And as we think about it, really it's nothing else than the punishment fitting the crime. This is the fitting punishment of such a horrendous crime. Now, what is this crime they're guilty of? Well, there's three brief things I'm going to say. The first is that they are altering God's message. And it wasn't theirs to alter. God has given a message. Like Jude says at the beginning of his letter, the faith once for all given to the saints, once for all entrusted into our hands. And it is nobody's job to alter it. These people are presuming to mess with God's message. And this message of the utmost importance. Imagine if some ruler of a nation gave a messenger a message to deliver, and along the way they took out their pen and their whiteout and made some changes to that message. What arrogance. It's fraudulent. What, who gave them the right to do such a thing? And especially when it's concerning God's everlasting message of salvation. What a terrible crime. What supreme arrogance against the King of Kings. But secondly, altering the message is greatly dishonoring to the work of Christ because it reflects in some way upon the work of Christ. If we take this alteration to the gospel, we'll see in Galatians, these false teachers were adding circumcision as a necessary requirement to salvation. Jesus, yes, but also circumcision. What are they implying by that addition? Well, of course, what they're implying is the insufficiency of the work of Christ. That for us to be saved, we need to contribute. In other words, what Jesus did isn't sufficient to save anybody. We have to make our contribution toward it. And so salvation is, yeah, part Jesus, but also part us. What a horrendous dishonor to the work of Christ, saying that as he died on the cross and cried, "It is finished," he actually saved nobody. It needs to be supplemented by sinful, fallen people. Or if the message is altered in a different way, and the message is that Jesus came to save us from some temporary evil, what does that do? Well, it means that what Jesus dealt with on the cross was just temporary evils, not eternal salvation, not the wrath of God that is the penalty of our sin. In other words, what they're doing is that they are minimizing
the seriousness of the problem that he came to overcome. Again, dishonoring, minimizing his work on the cross. To alter the message diminishes the glory of Christ's cross. Makes it something less than what it actually was. And so dishonors him. That's the second thing. The third thing. Changing the message is a work of deception. And it's a deception of the most horrendous kind. It's a deception that leads people to hell. They are giving them a gospel that doesn't save. It's like giving and selling a medicine to needy people whose lives are being threatened and they need some medicine to cure them, and there's medicine available and we sell them some imitation that helps them not at all to get money from them, and the people die. Well, this is far worse. How many souls are lost because of false teaching? How many people, even right now, as we hear these words, are under the everlasting judgment of God because somebody has sold to them a false gospel? How many religious people, religious teachers with titles, have deceived vast multitudes of people who are now and forever crying out in agony because they believed a false gospel? Oh yes, the judgment is upon them for their own crimes. But part of the responsibility is laid at the feet of those false teachers. They are mass murderers. Murderers of people's undying souls. And surely, surely those who have done this deserve the judgment that Paul pronounces upon them. For all three, to alter this message of the living and all glorious God, to minimize that precious and costly work of Christ on the cross, and to send people to hell. No judgment is too severe for such a crime. These are none other than the workers of Satan. Satan has sent them with this false gospel to deceive many. Let them be accursed. Let them be accursed. Well, Paul, in saying all of these things to the Galatians, has one particular point in mind as we conclude. Paul's point is this, that these people who are preaching a different gospel must be rejected. They must be rejected. We need to see the seriousness of the issue. These are not just people who have a slightly different point of view. They are messengers of Satan coming to deceive you and to destroy you. And to sell you a medicine that cannot save. Now, of course, we can't be hasty in assessing people. We must not be harsh in our judgments. But when we hear people coming with another gospel, we cannot compromise with them. In John's second letter, 2 John 6-11, again, John's dealing with false teachers. Listen to what he says. He begins by talking about love and what love really is. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you've heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. And I think there he means about, at least in part, is holding on to the truth of the gospel. He goes on and says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Here is how John tells us to deal with these false teachers. Don't welcome them. Don't greet them. Don't bring them into your house. Otherwise you share in their evil deeds. Really, that's what Paul is saying to the Galatians here. They are accursed. Don't receive them. Don't welcome them. Now, Paul was not an ungracious person. Paul was concerned, greatly concerned, for Christian unity. And he was willing to make allowances for those who had some things wrong, who had some things in error. But they were not things concerning the substance of the gospel. And so we also must emphasize and elevate the importance of Christian unity. And we must have a generous heart that minimizes the differences between us and other believers. Oh yes, we ought to long and strive for Christian unity. But we ought not to strive for unity with the enemy. With those who are Satan's messengers bringing a different gospel. It is not love at all to welcome them in and to allow in to the Church of Jesus Christ false gospels. So it was in Paul's day, so it is in our own. And I think we do face pressure. We do face pressure to welcome people who preach another gospel and to join hands with them. There can be pressure for us as believers to join in worship with other groups who do not believe the one true gospel. We may be pressured to join in, for instance, with such groups to sing Christmas carols and to present a carols event to the community. We may be pressured into joining together in prayer with these people. But my friends, we can't compromise. We cannot compromise. It is not love. The world tells us this is what love looks like. We just accept everybody who calls themselves a Christian. But that's not biblical love. In the end, it leads to compromising the gospel and sending out an unclear message to the world about the nature of the true gospel. It tells the world that we actually preach the same message when we do not. May we remain firm and steadfast so that the gospel may be preserved by us. It has been entrusted into our hands, and we have a responsibility to preserve that which has been given to us. To preserve for our children, for our grandchildren, for the world. May not the gospel perish with us because of our foolish compromise. May God help us to be wise. May God help us and give us the wisdom that we need to understand when is the time to open our arms wide and embrace, and when is the time to turn away. When is the time to accept differences because they are not of the substance of the gospel? And when is the time to refuse fellowship because it is of the substance of the gospel? We need the wisdom of God, lest we be fooled by Satan. May he hear our cry. And may he give us the wisdom we need, just as James reminds us, God gives generously to those who ask. Amen. Let us pray together. Oh, our God, if we could just see for a moment how serious these things are. We confess that we have not seen the seriousness. We confess that we are not spiritually minded enough to see with clarity the gravity of holding on and keeping the gospel pure. Lord, please help us to have ears to hear this warning. And for us to heed it, we cry out to you, our God, that in this day the true gospel may be preached. We fear that there are many who are peddling a false gospel. For whatever reason, we know that ultimately it is Satan who is seeking to deceive us. We pray, Lord, that we would have ears closed to such a message, that we would not be attracted by such a message. We pray that in this day there may be many who are preaching the true gospel, that their voices would be lifted up loudly, and that they may remain true to you. Please hear us, our God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing a wonderful hymn of faith that reminds us of the true gospel. And can it be?
In dress in our Savior's blood.
time together with prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you to be reminded about how important the gospel is and that it cannot be altered. Lord, we pray that the gospel will more and more lodge in our hearts and be treasured by us. May we believe with an unwavering faith. May we cling to it all the days of our life. May it be so precious. May it be like that hidden treasure that we sell everything to buy the field and the pearl that's of such value, so as to sell all of our possessions to get it. And in that gospel, may we see the glory of Jesus. May we see him as our only hope, and may we cling to him with our whole heart. Hear us, our God, go with us, strengthen, preserve us. We pray for the glory of your name. Amen.